Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And of course, it's a beautiful day, and we're privileged to be here to have this opportunity to worship the Lord. And of course, after we sing some songs for a while, we will be continuing our study in Exodus. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments. We started that last week, so I'm very excited to continue that. But before we do anything this morning, we're going to pray, so I'm going to go ahead and do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning. Thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here this day. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us this privilege to be here. And I pray, O God, that thou hast inspired us as we sing unto thee, to truly worship thee, to truly give thee our hearts, for we know that thou seekest such to worship thee. And I pray that thou wast preside over this entire service. Let thy anointing be here. Let thy spirit be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 102 this morning. He brought me out. Distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of of praise, hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 85 and sing, He Keeps Me Singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, heard the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Keeps me singing as I go, feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Keeps me singing as I go. yes, the Lord does give us a song to sing, and He also fills us with His joy. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Why don't we go to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Living in the realm of grace, oh, the Savior's presence is so near. I can see His smiling face. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have found a joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That we have so to be so happy about today? Well, He took our sins away. Why don't we go to number 149 and sing that song right now? Number 149, He took my sins away.
He took my sins away.
The load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away, He took them all away. And now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. No condemnation have I in my heart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. His perfect peace He did to me impart. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away. He'll take your sins away and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. 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 And He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away. He took my
Hallelujah. Well, there's a song we sang the last couple of weeks we're trying to learn. It's a sort of a new one for us, number 241, Whosoever Will.
Whosoever hear it, shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. Loving Father calls to wander home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill.
praise the Lord. Yes, that door is still open. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy many abundant blessings. We thank thee for thy love and thy care towards us, for thy sustaining power, for thy mercy and thy grace that has kept us for so many years. And we ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 2, Praise Him, Praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell Him His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell Him His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to worship the Lord. And we will now be getting started in the Word here and continue on in Exodus. And of course, we've been going through this book started at chapter 1. We've made it all the way to chapter 20, and we're going to be in chapter 20 for a few weeks because I don't want to just rush over the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about these commandments. And the Bible does have a lot to say about these commandments. And of course, last week we looked at the first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we know that God gave further instructions in Deuteronomy. He told the Israelites exactly what would happen to them if they went off and served other gods, and we looked at that last week. But we're going to be continuing our study on these Ten Commandments. But before we read even one verse today, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, asking that thy perfect will would be done, asking, O God, that thou open our eyes to the Scriptures, give us the understanding we need to discern right from wrong, give us the understanding we need to discern thy Scriptures. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst guide us and direct us as we look upon thy word. Change our hearts, continue to perfect us, Lord, we pray. Move upon us greatly with thy Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here today, but we ask, O God, that thy Spirit would have free course this day. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Exodus chapter 20. And, you know, these Ten Commandments, people are very familiar with them. They're familiar with them, although most people, despite being familiar with them, don't follow them. And, you know, they might say, well, I'm a Christian, but yet they see these monuments, the Ten Commandments, they're all over the place, they're accessible, you can find the Ten Commandments. It's not hard to find. In fact, you know, people, even if you don't have a Bible, there are options out there to get one. You can even go on the internet and read the Bible there. The internet is on there, the King James, or you could even go down to Dollar Tree and get a Bible there. Yes, they have King James Bibles at Dollar Tree, if you can believe it, and they are a dollar, so what a deal. But yes, we have access to the Word of God, and these aren't some thing that people don't have access to, something that people can claim ignorance of, that they don't know the Ten Commandments, because everybody knows these. In fact, I believe that these Ten Commandments are the cornerstone of morality, and I believe that these Ten Commandments are very important because God wrote them in stone with his very hand. And of course, we know that that's something that only God could do. I don't think anybody else there can write in stone, at least not with your finger. They might get out the carving tools, but God is the only one who can write in stone with his very finger. And that's what he did with these Ten Commandments. They were firmly established, written in stone. Very, very important. And last week, as I mentioned previously, we looked at the first one, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." What I'll do is I will just start in chapter 20, verse 1, and we will read through these Ten Commandments once again as we did last week, because I believe that reinforces them. It helps us to get to know these even better, and that's a wonderful thing to do, to know these Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it tells us, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Oh yes, it was the Lord who did that. He brought them out with a mighty hand. And there should have been no doubt whatsoever that it was God who did this. He made that known. He brought the plagues upon Egypt. He rolled back the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross over on dry land. He provided them with manna in the desert, in the wilderness, so that they could eat bread from heaven. But of course, we know that some things are never good enough for certain people. Even that manna from heaven, that heavenly bread, which I'm sure we've never tasted anything like. They complained about that too. Oh, we're tired of this manna.
Oh, dear Lord.
You can read about that in the book of Numbers, in fact. But in verse 3, it tells us, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we looked at that one in depth last week. And we know that in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and chapter 30, the Israelites are warned, you can have either a blessing or a curse. If you serve the Lord your God, you will be blessed. But if you go after other gods, you will be cursed. And that's how it works. And there are still a lot of people out there serving other gods. You know, Dad used to say, your God is the one you turn to in time of need. And for a lot of people, that means that their God is the state, the government. They're the ones that they look to look after them. And of course, you know, you got Bernie Sanders, who's running for president, gets up and says, "Oh, I'm going to provide for all your needs. I'm going to give you a college education. I'm going to give you free medical care. I'm going to provide you with food, clothing, shelter. In fact, a lot of times they'll even give you a free cell phone, won't they?" So you got this government here, and you got all these people on the dole, and of course they love that, and they love Sanders' message, you know, all this free stuff. It's not really free, though. Actually, the way that works is they raise the taxes up, they take most of your check, they leave you a little bit to play with, but not a whole lot. They take most of your check, and then they decide what you need. So yes, in a situation like that, a government like that, it is the government that becomes the god of the people. And when you rely on the government for your every need, you are in violation of the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And of course, we know that there are people out there who do have a lot of gods. Not just the government, but a lot of times people, their god is money. You know, it says on the dollar bills, "In God we trust." Well, what god are they talking about? The so-called almighty dollar, as some people like to call it. And yes, people, they'll hold other people, people who are just, you know, they're famous, but they're just people. They're really nothing special, but people will hold them in such high esteem, won't they? They'll idolize them, as they sometimes say, "Oh, you're my idol." I've heard people say that about celebrities and so forth. "He's my idol." Well, I'm telling you right now today that you need to make sure you have no idols. We are not to have idols. But verse 4 tells us, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." And of course, we know graven image usually refers to an image that is carved out of wood or stone. And the scriptures also talk about molten images, which are usually made out of fine metals, gold and silver and so forth. But we see here this command that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And that seems pretty straightforward, but you know what? People still do it, don't they? They still do it. In fact, I believe it's the Lutherans who had to take this command out because they have graven images. So what they did is they took that one out and they split the covet command, the tenth command, they split that one into two. So they'd still, you know, have 10 commandments. What we see here, and this is the commandment we're really going to be focusing in on in depth today, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." But I will just continue quickly and read through these 10 commandments so we can familiarize ourselves with these. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." You want to know how you can obtain the mercy of God? Well, love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If you do that, you'll want to follow his commandments. You'll want to do what he told us to do. In fact, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments."
Amen.
"Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And yet people are doing that all the time, aren't they? All the time. And a lot of that comes out of Hollywood. You know, I don't enjoy bad language. I find it distasteful. And they got all those words, F words, and all the others. But what I really can't stand is when they take the name of the Lord in vain. There's no reason to do it. There's never a good reason. There's no excuse. And the Lord remembers, he hears it every time, and he's not going to hold people guiltless. If they don't repent of that, when they stand before him on Judgment Day, they're going to have to answer for every occasion in which they took his name in vain. Now, I wouldn't want to have to do that. But thankfully, we know that the Lord will forgive us our sins, and if anyone out there listening to this today has ever done that, committed that sin, I want you to know you can repent of that and stop doing it.
Amen.
Stop doing it. Don't do that. It's one of the worst things you can do, actually. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And we're going to look at what all that means, too, in the coming weeks. We're going to have an in-depth study on what God meant for the Sabbath back here and what it means for God's people today. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And it is very important to be respectful to our parents. As I mentioned last week, if children can't be respectful to their parents, if they can't honor their parents, how are they ever going to honor their father in heaven? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Those are short commandments there, but they're very important. And these should be common sense. You know, don't kill, don't murder. And yet, a lot of that goes on today, doesn't it? Oh, yes. Especially by so-called doctors who commit the sin of abortion. They're in violation of this commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yes, that's a very common sin today too. Thou shalt not steal. And there's a lot of theft out there. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. No lying. Not even the so-called little white lies. We need to make sure we always tell the truth. It's very important. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So just keep your eyes forward, don't look around at what everyone else has, and set your sights upon those things. Don't worry about that, don't try to keep up with the Joneses, don't covet. The Bible does teach us to be content with what we have. And there's a great blessing in that when we are able to attain that contentment. But, as I mentioned, I was just going to read through those Ten Commandments, kind of a refresher course. And we are going to be going through these individually each week until we're through them. I don't quite know how long it's going to take, but right now we are on the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven, that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And what this is really referring to here, it's a command against the making of idols. Objects of worship. It's really something, you know, people... they'll carve these idols with their own hands, and then they'll bow down and worship these idols as if these idols are gods. But how could something they made be a god? And we see the first command and the second command do go hand in hand. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And we're going to go now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. In this chapter, God gives the Israelites very clear instructions as to what they're supposed to do when they encounter graven images, idols, in the people inhabiting the land of Canaan, the promised land. God is telling them what they need to do. He is warning them of the idolatry of the Canaanites. And this is a very, very potent chapter, as you'll see. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And these are words that God gave to Moses to speak to the children of Israel. Verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now why is God giving them these instructions? Keep in mind that these were very, very, very wicked people. And you know, people might look at this and say, oh, this is cruel to go out there and fight with these people and defeat them so that they can't have their land anymore. Well, God made the decision that this land was going to belong to the Israelites because these were very, very wicked people. In fact, they did such horrible things that you can't even really talk about them in mixed company, but it was pretty bad. And, you know, people, they have no trouble with the fact that the Allied forces went against the Nazis and so forth and defeated them, but I tell you what, these tribes, I think they were probably even worse than the Nazis. They did horrible, horrible things. And so God had enough of that. He said, you need to make sure that they're no longer in this land. And the reason God is telling them to do that is because he didn't want these tribes, these nations around them, to have influence on the children of Israel. He knew that if these people had influence on the children of Israel, it wouldn't be too long before the Israelites would be looking around at what these people were doing, their false gods that they were worshiping and serving, and pretty soon those false gods, those idols, those graven images would make their way into the Israelites' camp. And you know what? Sad to say, that's exactly what happened. Because what God told them to do in his chapter, they did not carry out to the full. There was not complete obedience here. And so that outside influence from these evil, wicked people was able to seep into the camp of the Israelites. But verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And you know what? If you're a Christian and you're thinking about marrying someone, make sure that the person you're considering marrying is a Christian also. Because if you marry someone that is not a Christian, then you have the devil for a father-in-law. And I don't think any of us want the devil for a father-in-law, do we? Verse 4. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So they're being told in this warning, you know, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, if you don't make sure that all of these tribes are gone from Canaan's land, the promised land that I'm giving you, their outside influence is going to seep in, and before you know it, you're going to be serving these other gods. And God will be angry. And you look at the Israelites' history all throughout the Old Testament, and that's what happened. They went after these other gods, these abominations, these perversions. And so God would be angry with them. And then they would repent after he judged them. But time would pass, and again they would go after these false gods. It was a vicious cycle. A cycle that actually continued until Jesus came. But verse 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. You know, we need to make sure we have no idols in our lives. We need to make sure there is nothing in our life more important than God. Nothing that we place a greater importance on. Nothing that has the preeminence over our God. He should be first and foremost in our life each and every day. And you know, it's possible to have idols in our hearts. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 14 talks about that. People, they had idols in their hearts. It's not always something you can see, but if it's anything that you put before God, it's an idol. It can be people. It can be money. And yes, it can be those little statues, those little carved images, little graven images, little molten images. There are lots of different ways to have idols. And we need to make sure that we have no idols and that we have no idols in our hearts.
Yeah.
We must serve the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
Verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And we know that today God has chosen us to be a peculiar people and holy nation, set apart from the world. We can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we did that a few weeks ago, but if you ever want to go back and look at it, you can find it in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are told that we are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. We are supposed to be set apart, and we must not have any idols. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And you know, he did the same thing for us. We love him because he first loved us, and he brought us out of that spiritual bondage and that spiritual Egypt. He redeemed us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Praise the Lord. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Oh yes, there are consequences to those who hate the Lord. And you know, that's one thing about atheists. You ever notice anything about atheists? It's that they say they don't believe in God, but yet they really hate him, don't they? Now why do they hate something that doesn't exist? Thou shalt not therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. So God is telling them, keep my commandments, keep my statutes, keep my judgments. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And these are wonderful promises that God is giving the children of Israel. He's saying, if you just obey my commandments, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Great blessings. And he blesses us in so many ways. And it's not always just physical things in this world, but we have great spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, and that's the most important thing, our treasures in heaven.
Yeah,
praise you, Lord. Verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And yes, God can even heal us of our sicknesses.
Amen.
That's not too hard for him. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods. For that will be a snare unto thee. He's warning them again that those gods will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. You know, people sometimes, they panic. You know, they think, oh, these devils are always after me. They're always trying to get me. But just remember something. We serve a mighty God, a God who has defeated the devil. And yes, he threw the devil out of heaven. And yes, it's true that a third of the angels went with him and became demons. But you know what? There are twice as many angels as there are demons. So don't be distressed. Don't be distressed. Praise the Lord. We have a God who has promised he would never leave us or forsake us. And he does have angels. It is a biblical doctrine that angels do watch over us. Thou shalt not be afraid of them. And we can apply that to our lives too. Don't be afraid of those devils. You know, they can't even stand at the name of Jesus. If that name belongs to you, and you have faith in that name, and you trust in the Lord, if you obey his commandments, if you've been washed in his blood, you don't have to be afraid of those devils.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. And didn't Jesus Christ bring us out with an outstretched arm? Didn't he stretch out his arms for us? On that cross? Oh, praise the Lord. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. So God's saying it's going to be a gradual process. You are going to defeat these enemies as they come, because he didn't want the land to be overrun by wild beasts. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until they have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. He told them, you take their idols, you take their graven images, and you burn them with fire, and their molten images, their silver and their gold. Burn them with fire, and don't even take the silver and gold after you've melted it, because that is tainted. God has given them very clear instructions. And you know what? We need to make sure that we have no idols in our hearts. And if there be any in there, we need the fire of God to come in there and burn them out. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Those idols that they have, so prominent in so many religions today. You know, with Buddha, they've got their Buddhist. The Buddhists have their Buddha statue, I should say. You go to a Chinese restaurant sometimes, and they got that idol sitting there, and they give it a food offering, don't they? They set food before it. Well, that idol can't eat that food. What a ridiculous thing. But they serve that false god. And then, you know, you've got all the Hindu gods and so forth. And you've got the Catholics with their gods that they stole from other religions. And they have little mini-gods, don't they? They call them saints. Oh, yes. There are a lot of people out there who have their false gods. They make little statues to them, little idols, sometimes big idols. And those idols, if they be in your possession, will bring a curse. But the folly of these idols, the stupidity of it all, we can clearly read about that in Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to go there right now. Isaiah chapter 44. And I love the way that this chapter starts out. It's a very inspiring chapter. These verses we read at the beginning here. Isaiah 44 verse 1 tells us, "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb." Note, God formed them in the womb. It is he who forms those little babies in the womb. He is our creator. "Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Praise the Lord, and the Lord has done that. He has poured out His Spirit. It's not talking about actual physical water. It's talking about the water that flows from the springs of Jesus, that living water that springs forth unto eternal life, that living water that we can partake of today, that living water that springs up within our souls when He fills us with His Spirit, when He pours out the Holy Ghost. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And the Scriptures tell us that we are the children of Abraham by faith. So we are that offspring. That offspring upon whom He pours out His Spirit. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Notice, people who are originally called by different names, all brought together into the kingdom of God. Amen. For we are the Lord's. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. There's only one God. And look at that. I am the first and I am the last. Sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Jesus spoke those words. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. There are no other gods. There's false gods. All those other manifestations of so-called gods, those are really just demons and devils in disguise. But there are no other gods. There's only one. One God. The Scriptures are very clear on that. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. But we see here the folly of idolatry in these verses. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. You know, all these people with their false gods, with their idols, when they stand before the throne of the one true God, they're going to be ashamed of themselves. Verse 12. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. So he's hard at work. What is he doing? He's making idols. He's making his so-called gods, making them himself. Oh, I can't think of anything more foolish. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. So they make these idols, and what do? They take them into their houses, and then they worship them. They bow down before them. Oh, my God. But they're not gods at all. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and a rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. So here, God, using his prophet Isaiah, is illustrating, demonstrating the folly of these graven images, of these idols. They'll cut down a tree, and they'll take part of that tree, and they'll use it for fuel, for heat, They'll use it to cook with, and then they'll take what's left of it and they'll carve a god out of it. Now, anybody with half a brain should be able to realize, hey, you cut down that tree, you used part of it for heat, you used part of it to cook a meal, and now you're going to use the leftovers to create a god? That's not a god. It's just a carving from a tree. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. So he cuts down this tree, uses some of it for heat, uses some of it to cook his food, and then he makes a god out of the rest. Bows down to it, falls down to it, says, deliver me, for thou art my God. That so-called God isn't going to deliver you. You made it yourself out of that tree over there. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Notice their false gods are an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? You know, if you're going to do that, you might as well go out there and worship a tree stump. Same thing.
Amen.
He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So these people, they have these idols, and they're very deceived by it. They lack discernment, they lack understanding. It should be easy to understand. When you look at these idols, these statues and so forth, somebody made that. That's not a god. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Now, wasn't that wonderful? God's promise that he's not going to forget us. He's not going to forget his people. And we are not to forget him. We must never forget him. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isn't that wonderful, that invitation? He's telling his people, return unto me. Don't serve those false gods, those idols, those graven images. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He created this entire universe, and he did it by himself. He didn't need anybody's help. That frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. Oh, there are people out there, they think they are so wise, but they're so caught up in their own so-called wisdom that they become fools. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid. So God is telling them, I am the one who has the power. I am the one who is in control. There are no other gods before me. Those false gods, those graven images, those idols aren't gods at all. There is one God. But you know, when people go after these graven images, they get caught up in the spirit of it. They get caught up in the spirit of false worship. And they end up doing very, very foolish things. We're going to look at that now and go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And I suppose I could go down and start with the story we're going to look at, really starts, but maybe I'll just start with verse 1 so that we kind of get the full picture of what was happening here. Of course, we know that Paul was a wonderful missionary. He traveled all over the known world preaching the gospel. He went to Asia, he went to many places, and he brought the word of God with him, and many souls heard the gospel thanks to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to learn about what happened to the Apostle Paul when he was at Ephesus. And of course, we know that the Christians at Ephesus, they were the ones to whom the book of Ephesians was addressed. But in the 19th chapter, verse 1, it tells us, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," that was another apostle who also went out and preached the word of the Lord, preached the gospel and baptized people and so forth. "Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.'" They'd never heard of it. Now, these were faithful men. They did obey the command to be baptized, and they were baptized under John's baptism. That must have been before Jesus ascended into heaven. "And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were ye baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.'" So Paul explains to them, John the Baptist was pointing the way forward to the Lord Jesus. And now you must believe on Christ Jesus. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And I like that they didn't delay. They wanted to be baptized right away. It said, "when they heard this." No delay. They were just baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I tell you what, in every example in the Bible that we find when someone is baptized, it is always in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always in Jesus' name. Every example you find in the Bible, it's in Jesus' name. So that's the way we do it here. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." So, Paul put his hands on them, and before you knew it, they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. "And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Now Tyrannus was in all likelihood one of the many philosophers they had. They were very into philosophy. They would like to sit around and discuss new philosophies. So Paul would go in there, he'd go into that school, and he would dispute with them, and he would preach them the gospel and tell them about Jesus. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to know that the word of the Lord isn't just for the Jewish people? It's for us too. Praise God. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth.'" So what's happening here, there were these vagabond Jews, they'd travel around. They were exorcists by trade, supposedly. Exorcists are supposed to be ones who cast out demons and evil spirits out of people. So they thought, hey, Paul is doing some pretty amazing things with this name Jesus. Why don't we try that? Why don't we try that? There seems to be some magic powers in that name. Well, you know what? That name didn't belong to them. And when you try to use the name of the Lord Jesus and it doesn't belong to you, you're going to find that it doesn't work.
That's right.
Verse 14, "And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?' Now this must have been quite a sight. They're trying to cast out this devil. And this devil answers, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? See, that name didn't belong to them. But it's interesting here, those devils, they were well acquainted with Paul. They knew who he was, and of course they knew Jesus. And I tell you what, those devils know who we are too. Don't let that scare you, for Jesus Christ has given us authority over them.
That's
praise the Lord. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That was quite a state to end up in, wasn't it? Oh, that name didn't belong to them. They tried to use it, but they ended up wounded and naked, running out of that house. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, that was a lot of money back then, and it would be even more money now. 50,000 pieces of silver. If you can imagine, you know, if you can find an old half a dollar, the Franklin half dollars, for example, those are usually a good portion of them is silver. And it's a tiny little coin, but it's worth about $30. So you can imagine 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. But you know, these people who brought their books together, they used curious arts. What is that? That's witchcraft. And did you know that the witches today, they still have their books? They have books of their books of shadow and so forth, a diary they keep of the spells they cast. Oh yes, they still use curious arts and they still have their books. And I tell you what, those books need to be burned.
Yeah.
And they will be burned one way or another someday. But this is wonderful. These witches, those who had these pagan practices, they repented. They brought these books together. They burned them. They were very valuable in terms of money, but they didn't even care. They just wanted to get rid of them. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he's going to stay here in Ephesus for a little while, and we're going to hear about an incident at Ephesus. This is what happens when people get caught up in the spirit of false worship. When they have their graven images, their idols, their molten images, and so forth, and they serve these false gods. Verse 23, And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. What way is it talking about? The Christian way. The way of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now, these Ephesians, they had a false goddess, a moon goddess, named Diana. And it's really amazing. If you go back and look throughout history, there have been so many different moon goddesses. They're all really the same, but it seemed like every culture had their own goddess. The Egyptians, they had Isis, it looks like Isis, but they had their goddess. And the Babylonians, they had a goddess they called Ishtar. Well, it looks like Ishtar. Actually, the way it was pronounced was more like Ishtar. But that same god was also called Astarte, or goddess, I should say. And in some cases, the Bible refers to that goddess as Ashtoreth. But yes, there's always been a goddess. And these Ephesians, they had Diana, the moon goddess. And they loved Diana. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Oh, that was his number one concern. They made a lot of money crafting these idols. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, praise the Lord, that's absolutely true. How can you make your own god with your own hands? But that's what they were trying to do. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And that's interesting here that they're talking about how all the world worshipped their goddess. That wasn't true, of course. The Christian people don't worship that goddess. But it's interesting because in almost every culture you look at where they had pagan gods, there's always a goddess. A moon goddess. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So they were angry. These were supposed to be sensible, mature, pillars of the community, great men. And what do they do? They cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So Paul, he was going to go in there. He was going to confront them. But they told him, "Don't go in there. That's an angry mob. Who knows what they might do?" Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now there were some people who showed up for that riot who didn't even know why they were there. But they were caught up in the spirit of it, and they were all crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Even the ones who didn't know what they were going on, they were just going with the flow, following the crowd, following the rioters. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," they said over and over and over again. Verse 33, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" So he was going to try to speak, try to make his defense, this Alexander. They wouldn't shut up long enough for him to do it. They just cried out for 2 hours. If you could imagine listening to this for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, why would any sensible person do that? Because these people had demons. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana? And of the image which fell down from Jupiter. I tell you what, that image did not fall down from Jupiter. They made those images themselves. Demetrius made those images. But that must have been their legend. This image of our goddess Diana, the moon goddess, it fell down from Jupiter. Ah, what a bunch of hogwash. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against," oh yes, they can be spoken against, we just did, "ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." So this town clerk is trying to talk some sense into these people, saying, "Look, this is embarrassing. You people are behaving like fools." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. But we see when people go after those false gods and they have those idols, they do some pretty foolish things, don't they? They get caught up in the spirit of it all. And you know what? This so-called goddess Diana, there are people today who still worship her. In fact, the witches, they have a chant. And the chant has, what they do is they chant the names of all their so-called goddesses. And Diana's in there too, along with EC and Astarte and all those. But yes, they believe in their mother goddess, their moon goddess. They serve that goddess, although it's not a real goddess. But what's really interesting is that the Catholic Church, what have they done? They've elevated Mary to goddess status. So they too have a false goddess. You know, I'm sure Mary was a wonderful woman, but she needed a Savior just like everyone else. That's why she said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." She needed a Savior. She wasn't perfect. She wasn't born without sin. You know, when they talk about the Immaculate Conception, they're not talking about Jesus. They say that was Mary, that she was born without sin. But you know what? If Mary had been born without sin, why did we need Jesus? But they have this goddess now. This goddess. And they pray to her, don't they? Because apparently, to Catholics, Jesus is just too busy to hear your prayers, so you got to pray to his mommy, and she'll go talk to him for you. Oh, isn't that a bunch of nonsense? But yes, the Catholics have their goddess too. And you know, there are witches out there who have taken note of that. You can go on some of their websites and they talk about how the Catholic Church, they brought back the goddess in the form of Mary, and they think it's just wonderful. And it's also kind of interesting, you know, the goddess Diana, as I mentioned, there are people today who still worship her. And back in 1998, the United States Postal Service came out with a stamp. And on that stamp was the goddess Diana. They came right out and said it. They didn't hide it. They said, "This is the goddess Diana." And it was a stamp to, well, it was supposed to help stamp out cancer, they said. You know, and Diana being the goddess of health and so forth. And so buy this stamp, and they were charging an extra, I believe, 7 or 8 cents at the time. And they would use the proceeds to go to cancer research, but they had this goddess on there, this false goddess, Diana. They came right out and told us that it was Diana. And you know who introduced that postage stamp? None other than Hillary Clinton. Isn't that something? But yeah, that stamp was in circulation for a couple of years. I believe it was from 1998 to 2000. Goddess Diana right on there. Oh yes, there are people out there who have their graven images, their idols. But God was very clear, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." We are to have no idols, not in our hearts or otherwise. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for thy scripture, for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy word, for the knowledge that thou hast given us by thy scripture. And I pray, O God, that these words would not leave us, but we pray, O God, that we would always be mindful of thee, to think upon thee day and night. I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, we pray. And I ask that thou wast go with us as we depart here today. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And there is a chorus that comes to mind. I think very fitting for the occasion. Just need to look up the number quickly. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I know it's here somewhere. Ah. Number 7, The Only Wise God.
Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever, amen. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God. to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.